you not get my email last night?
I didn't.
About today's class being the last one until...
Oh.
You didn't get it.
Not okay.
Oh, all right.
But you just don't have it.
You know, I was, my, you no longer have AOL, and I switched to Gmail, and there was a problem with importing the contacts. So, you know what I'd like, if you wouldn't mind doing, there's some kind of piece of paper, you just pass it around and write down your email address, because I'm no longer...
Why don't you just tell us your new email, and we'll email you an email.
Okay, that would be fine, but I'd like to import, I'll put you, I want to put you on the, because I have a BMH class list group. So I want to, if I can have it all in place, then I'll just put it on. You could just give it to, if you didn't get the email last night, then put it on for me, if you would.
Who's got the pen?
I've got.
Cindy has pretty pink paper. Thank you, Cindy.
Yeah.
Okay, so then I'll tell you what I said. That today will be the last day until we will resume on August 17th, I believe it is. That's a Thursday, because our kids are coming from Israel, New York, so I'm going to be out of pocket for that period of time. And I've said that this week is the Parsha of Matot Masai, and that this is the last Parsha in the book of Bamidbar. And as we know, whenever we read the last Parsha of any of the books, in fact, why don't you turn to page 935, and we'll see what everyone, if you happen to be in synagogue on Shabbos morning, when the Torah is read, then the last verse, everybody always stands up, and the reader reads it, and then everybody in the congregation then says, and then the reader repeats, Chazak, Chazak, V'nit Chazek, strength, strength, be strong, and may we be strengthened, but it also can be understood, and let us strengthen one another, V'nit Chazek. So let us be strengthened. It's a very good ending to any book of Torah. It also coincides with the fact that this Shabbos is called Shabbat Mevorchim, where the new month of Menachem Av will be blessed, because Rosh Chodesh Av begins on Monday, on Sunday night, Monday. So we're beginning, it'll begin the 9 days that we are counting until we get to Tisha B'Av. So it's a good message to have, the idea of being strengthened as we go into these 9 days. So that's what's all coming up on this Shabbos. This Matot Masai, how do you pronounce it wrong? Matot Masai, is the longest parsha, when it's combined, this is the longest Torah reading that we have during the year. So this is the longest one. The Parsha of Masai, which we are not going to speak about, we're going to speak about the opening of Matot and an idea that comes from that. But the Parsha of Masai has all of the journeys of the Jewish people, the 42 encampments the Jewish people had during the 40 years. And I know the jokes are always like the Jews wandered around, Moshe wouldn't ask for directions, but we weren't wandering, we were on a divine curriculum. And we didn't move around constantly. In fact, one of the encampments, we were there for 19 years. So it wasn't this constant moving around. The challenge is that they didn't know from day to day if they were going to be moving, because it wasn't that it came with announcement, unpack your bags, we'll be here for 19 years, so settle in. They waited to see if the cloud or the pillar of fire would move. Then they knew that they were supposed to break camp and move. But they didn't know that each day. So, bless you. Bless you. Wrong way. As a kid said, a parent said to a child, and what do you say? Please, thank you, I'm sorry. You know, which nicety would you like me to spout out? Yeah, exactly. Bless you.
Thank you.
So to live with that, it would be as if you had your suitcase and you were going someplace, and each day you didn't know whether you would be moving on. So there is still a sense of uncertainty that the Jewish people learned to live with, but the reality was that there was one encampment that was for 19 years, which is a good long time. And we're told, which we've talked about in other years, that each of our lives is really like the Jewish people's wanderings during the desert, in the desert for the 40 years, and that we each have 40
42 encampments throughout our lives. But there are 42, if we were to look back on our lives at the end of our lives, it should be, God willing, at 120 years, if we were to look back, we would be able to identify 42 places of significant things that we learned, challenging situations, places where we had growth opportunities, whether we took advantage of them or not. They could be successes or failures, but that we would see 42. And that this is the, our life is a microcosm of this idea of this encampment.
Does it mean literally places, geography, or moments?
Moments. Okay. Moments, times, situations, yeah. Not maybe related to a place or not. Just as the places where the people were was not so much about where they were, taking a, you know, sketching out the dots of where it was. In fact, Moshe refers to them by the names of the places, but only because the names hint at what it was that was experienced there. So with that framework, then we would be able to understand, the Jewish people were able to understand what it was that their challenge had been. So it has to do with that. Okay. But for
also, yes, in the sense that we can't see ahead to what's going to happen in our lives. We don't know when we're going to
We don't on. Know when the cloud is. That's a very good point. Very nice point. We don't know what the next thing is. And some people would like to say, I just don't want to have any more. But don't ever say that. Don't ever say I'm done with my challenges, because that means you're ready to check out of this world. So I don't think any of us really want to say that. So we'll say, I'll take the challenges and whatever comes with it, and that they are all opportunities for growth. All right. What I'd like to focus on, however, is Parshat Matos. And when we look at this, we are going to look at the opening part, and it's going to give us an opportunity to launch into the related subject. So on page 901 is the beginning of Parshat Matos. And we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. So verses 1, 2, and 3, we'll take a look at that.
It starts with 2.
Okay. Vera, would you like to read verses 1, 2, and 3? Thank you.
Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing that Hashem has commanded. If a man takes a vow to Hashem or swears an oath to establish a prohibition upon himself, he shall not desecrate his world. According to whatever comes from his mouth shall be done.
This is the opening about making a vow or an oath. We're familiar with the Hebrew word for a vow because it's in there, as in kol nidre, of all vows. That's what it means, kol nidre. And in that kol nidre, we have an annulment of vows as well as oaths. So this teaching comes from a class from Rebbetzin Esther Wien, and she describes that the rabbi, Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, his explanation of the difference between a vow and an oath, a neder and a shavua. Those are what the two words are. So a neder says, is both of them have to do with prohibiting something to yourself. So a neder would be apples or chocolate is forbidden to me. Okay? Chocolate is forbidden to me. Me and chocolate, separate. I'm not doing that. That's a neder. I take a vow that I'm not having that. And it could be, it has to do with an object, something that I'm going to distance myself from. So for example, like a Nazarite distanced himself from wine and grape products. So that was a neder in that way. A shavua, and this may seem like a subtle difference, is I am not going to eat chocolate. It has to do with the difference between what the focus, what the subject of the sentence is versus the object. Chocolate is and me, our chocolate is forbidden to me. Chocolate and me are going this way. I am not a person who is going to eat chocolate. Do you hear the difference in that? What has to do with what I am trying to become? I want to be someone who does not eat chocolate. Now we can think of this as somebody, for example, who has had a trouble, challenges with alcoholism. There's one thing to say, alcohol and me, neder, the two things are not coming together. The effect will be the same. The person's not going to drink alcohol. But the neder doesn't say that I want to be a person who does not drink alcohol.
One has to do with something that I'm trying to work on as in my personality and in my character. I don't want to be a person who drinks alcohol. I don't want to be a person who eats chocolate. So it's not that there's something wrong with chocolate or something wrong with alcohol. It has to do with I am the center of this. I'm putting this limitation on myself. So the question has to do with the bigger idea we're going to talk about, because that's kind of, it's not hair splitting, but it makes a difference in halakhically what you are actually saying and what your focus is. When we're working on ourselves, since we're supposed to think in terms of like, I don't want to be the kind of person. So I'll give you an example. In the world of domestic abuse, there's a difference between a man who says, okay, I'm not going to hit her anymore, I'm not going to yell at her anymore, I'm not going to do this, because, why? I want to be the kind of person who doesn't yell, scream, and hit, and is not abusive. That's a different kind of a person, that's a different statement than a person who says, okay, hitting, I guess, is off the table, hitting's not on the table, yelling's not on the table, whatever, screaming is not on the table, throwing things is not on the table. Those are taking those actions off the table. But it doesn't mean that I am changing myself into a person who does not do those things. So one is literally self-centered and the other is considered object-centered. Okay? It's not so much relevant for us because the truth is that we're not supposed to go around making either neders or shavuot. We're not supposed to do those things because it's hard to live up to them. And we're not really supposed to forbid our things from things that are kosher and ethical and everything else. Because you can make a neder on something that's kosher. You could say, I'm not going to have kosher hot dogs. Okay, you could say that and it would be a legitimate neder. But it's like, don't forbid yourself things because it's really kind of too hard for people to live up to that. But the idea that we want to talk about is, why would somebody want to forbid themselves or restrict themselves from anything anyway? Why would somebody want to do that? What is the benefit? Why would somebody want to restrict themselves in any way?
Something is not good for them.
Okay, not good for them, and they would consider themselves better off without it. Without the action, without the object, without whatever it is, so that the restriction serves a higher purpose. It's not for restriction's sake. I mean, that can be something that... He's like, oh, no, I'm not looking just for lunch.
It's okay.
Is it different
if it's commanded or
uncommanded
if you're doing it?
Oh, commit. So restrictions can be on something that's already commanded. You cannot command yourself to restrict something that God already commanded you to do. Because you already are obligated. You're already under a contract. So you can't take a vow to fulfill the contract that you're already supposed to be doing.
And I'm sorry, which one is the vow and which one's the oath?
Neder is vow and shavua is the oath. And neder is the object is forbidden to me. Chocolate is forbidden to me. And the oath is I'm not some kind of first chocolate. I'm not any chocolate. But both of them are ideas about restricting ourselves. Why would someone want to restrict themselves in any case? I'm someone who's not going to party until 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm someone who's not going to eat fried food. I'm someone who is not going to... Whatever it is, we all have a host of restrictions that we impose on ourselves. Why do we do that?
To better yourself.
To better ourselves. Mm-hmm. So the restriction is for the purposes of expansiveness. It's really for the purpose of greater self-expression. I want to be a bigger person. I want to be a better person. And because of that, I'm going to restrict myself. Human beings were created by Hashem to want to be big people. We want to be great. We want to be big. We want to have a presence. And there are lots of ways to do that. Part of it is through restriction, and part of it is through what we would call positive self-expression. So what we're going to talk about is based on the teaching of the Rambam, of Maimonides, on a verse from Jeremiah, from the prophet Yirmiyahu. So it has to do with like how people make themselves great, how they make themselves big. Because how do people make themselves big? So people can do it in a number of ways, most of which don't really succeed and making themselves into the big people they really want to be. It's an artificial counterfeit bigness. So we're going to go to a, you don't have it, but I brought it. You don't have it, but I brought it. I'm going to read to you. This is from the prophet Jeremiah. If you want to make note of it, it's chapter 9, verses 22 through 23. And it says, "Thus says Hashem, let not the wise man glorify himself with his wisdom, and let not the strong man glorify himself with his strength. Let not the rich man glorify himself with his wealth." And then it continues, but we're going to treat that part first and the second part second. "For only with this may one glorify himself, contemplating and knowing me," meaning Hashem, "for I am Hashem who does kindness, justice, and righteousness in the land, for in these is my desire, the word of Hashem." Okay? This is from the prophet Jeremiah, so we're taking the first part first. "Let a person not glorify himself about his wisdom, let the strong man not glorify himself about strength, and the rich person about his wealth." So now we're going to work our way backwards. Is how do people sometimes try to become great people? The first thing, the most basic thing, is in the world of possessions. This can be land, property, titles, all the things that have to do with stuff, which if you think about, most people spend most of their time during the day in their working hours trying to get money to get stuff. Now you say, well, you need to have some stuff. You need to have a home, you need to have a roof over your head, you need to have some transportation, you need to have clothes, you need to have something to eat. It says, well, there is what's needed, and then there is the extra. It says, and the extras, it's like when we have stuff, it makes us feel good because it makes us feel like my kingdom, you know, this is my palace, this is my extension and an expression of who I am. These are my things. That's a trap. Because your things don't really belong to you anyway, and they don't change you at all. As we know, somebody can have a lot of money, they can have a lot of stuff. They can have a lot of property, they can have a lot of cars, they can have boats, they can have hotels, they can have all sorts of everything, and it doesn't change a person one iota. It does not affect the change that the person is really deeply looking for, but they don't know it, because it feels like I'm very big, because look at all, maybe all the attention I get for all the stuff I have. It makes me feel big. I can throw a big party, I can do this, I can do that. So the stuff, instead of becoming a means to an end, the person identifies it as their end, and they define themselves like, what a great person I am. I am big. I'm big stuff. When you go to the grave, guess what you're taking with you? So that is, it has no impact on your neshama. It does not change you. It doesn't do anything to you. Now, what's the little twist in there? Those things don't become us. The only thing we can do is to use those things as a means to help us become us. So it says, even if you bake challah, you're not challah. If you have an etrog, you don't become the etrog. Even things that are used for a mitzvah, you don't become them. You can only use them for the mitzvah. The mitzvah is yours. That becomes you. That expands you. But if the stuff is not used for a purpose that is an expansion of the soul, it serves no purpose whatsoever. So it's all considered just excess, just excess. Questions about this? Because there's, as I said, there's that little kernel in there that is beneficial. Marcia.
So let's say, for example, I own the hotels and all of, you know, the country, and I allowed groups to use my hotel ballrooms for conferences or charity events and all that. I mean, there is a mitigating thing.
That's what we talked about.
You use your money not just to put in a bank account and, you know, like try to have the biggest bank account ever. Isn't that kind of...
That's exactly what we're talking about.
Okay.
That's the piece in there, but unless it is used for that, and it is only that part of it that counts for anything. That's the only part that counts. So there's a story about Baron Rothschild was asked for an accounting of his assets, and he submitted it, and all it was the money he gave to Tzedakah.
He said, that's the only thing that belongs to me, is what I did with my money that went to tzedakah. The money that I've amassed, that doesn't mean anything. That's zero. It's zero. Now, obviously, you have to have some money in order to use money. So that has to do with our mindset, with what, how we are approaching what it is that we are earning or what we have. But that is where we think about these things being a means to an end rather than an end. But why don't we continue? Because we want to develop these other things as well.
I work with people that are homeless, and I used to put no value to these things, but they have, it's so hard for them to put themselves together to have a home, transportation, clothes, and food. And there is a certain holiness to being able to put those things
we
together.
We are not discounting that at all. A person needs all of those things.
Right.
We are physical beings. A person needs, as I said, a roof over their heads. They need food. They need clothing. They need transportation. They need wherewithal, they need schools, they need all of those things. Those are our needs, but those don't make us into great people. That's not making us into a great person, it's a means to the next step. It's
but
just
it
a means.
It does make them into something to be able to acquire those.
Absolutely.
It is a certain level.
That is, but it's like Maslow's hierarchy of needs.
Right.
At baseline. That's not the goal. The goal isn't, I reached my goal, I have a house. I reached my goal. I have food on the table. That's not my goal.
But they will only look for that higher goal and they leave all that behind.
That's why we're saying, so that's why, so let's continue.
Right.
So that's why it's called a hierarchy. That's why it's called a hierarchy. It's only a means to the next step. It is not the ultimate human goal. Sadly, that is what some people only get to. That is not our goal. The goal is something more. That's a means to an end. The person who is homeless actually has the exact same goal in that way as all of us do. We just take it for granted and have just accumulated a much more stuff. It's like, why do we have all of this? What is it for? So when it is your baseline, absolutely, that's why it's required. We don't take vows of poverty. We don't say go wander on the streets. That is not what we're looking for. We're saying you have to have this baseline, but it is not making you into the great person that you are meant to be. That's not, you don't laud yourself before that and say, now I've accomplished my life's dream and goal. I have a house. I have a car. I have that. So yes, it's a step, but it's not the ultimate goal. Patricia?
Well, I have a garden.
Yes.
That I love to work in.
Yes.
I don't need to have this garden as big as it is or whatever, but it gives me a peace of mind that I think makes me maybe a better person.
Ah, okay. So then that's different. Okay, so hold that idea because then we'll get to the end piece. It's like all these things are steps for reaching an ultimate goal.
Okay.
Okay, so making you a better person, yes. So we'll talk about that. Okay, the next thing has to do with strength. So it's our physical body. So once we are, you know, have our baseline, everything's taken care of, so then many people spend a tremendous amount of time working on their physicality, which feels like that is me. I work out, how I'm eating, trying to exercising, all of these things, and showing my strengths, developing athletic talent, all of these things. It's like, what does that do for your soul? Nothing.
It keeps you healthy.
It keeps you healthy for a, and why do you want to be healthy?
So that you can do your work in the world.
And what the work, and then your work in the world. So it is a means, not an end. So that's why it says.
Okay, so you can do charitable work, or you can do.
You can do that.
You can grow your soul. You can't do that if you're not healthy.
That's what I just said. It's a means, not an end.
Right.
So that's why it says don't glorify yourself about these. It doesn't say don't have possessions and don't have physical health and don't have wisdom. It does not say that. It says don't glorify yourself over that and say, now I'm an expanded person. I work out. I can bench press. I can run really fast. I can chop the wood. It says, first of all, you'll never run as fast as a cheetah, so don't glorify yourself. The most basic answer. My squirrel is more agile than anybody in this classroom. Okay? So what are you glorifying yourself over for that? That it health for the sake of something. Possessions for the sake of something, but don't glorify yourself because it's not really affecting your neshama. It's all, you could say, preparation for the next step. It's preparation. I need a house over my head so that I can get a good night's sleep and that I'm safe and secure and have a place for my food and my bed and my children, etc., to prepare them for what? So they can go out and do what? So it's all for preparation. So those things we can probably more easily understand that, of course, those are means and not ends. And again, we can say that we can understand them, and yet most of the world is pretty caught up in
exactly that is ends and not means. But then the third one is a little bit more challenging. The third one has to do with wisdom, because it also said, do not glorify yourself with his wisdom, his bhakti. Okay, so what does that mean? So the Rambam Maimonides says, wisdom means moral excellence. Okay? Do not glorify yourself about what a great person you are. Now, this isn't only because that would not be a humble thing to do. It's not even the final goal. So many people say, what is the purpose of life? What does God want from us? And many people will answer that question, God wants us to be good people. Isn't it enough to be a good person? I'm supposed to be a good person. It's like, yes, and why? Because it, too, is only preparation. A person's morality and a person's ethics is always related to other people. I'm going to be a person who doesn't steal, cheat, lie, commit adultery, have bad manners, do any of those things. Why not? Why don't I want to do those things? Why don't I want to do those things? I don't want to be a killer, a murderer, a stealer, an abductor.
It hurts other people.
So, those morals and ethics are about my relationship to other people. If I was living as a hermit and I never had any contact with anybody, my morals and ethics would actually have no reality because I'm not with any other person. So then what are you? Can you say you're a moral person if you never have any contact with any other person? And the answer is no. Okay. So even morality and ethics are only, it's a great level, but are only to allow us to be in relationship with other people. They don't necessarily change me either. I'm not necessarily at a higher spiritual level. It just means I'm refraining from doing these things in relationship with other people. And this could be the finest, highest level. This is the one that always gets people because they're like, wait a minute, I thought that's what we were doing here, is trying, you know, you have Musar groups, and I'm trying to be a moral person, I'm trying to be ethical, I'm working on this. Yes, yes, and yes, but it's only for a higher purpose, even higher than that. So again, we started off with possessions. It's like Maslow's hierarchy of needs. This is going to be Hashem's hierarchy of perfection. What is the perfection of a human being? What makes a person a full expression of a person? Physicality as a means? Yes. Wealth as a means? Yes. Morality, ethics as a means? Yes. And intellect and knowing all sorts of things? Yes. Have you ever met somebody who is an expert in their field and they could be a terrible person? Doesn't change anybody. It doesn't change you, change us. When we follow laws, okay, I didn't run the stop sign, I don't speed, all those things. Those are, I'm fulfilling laws, but doesn't necessarily mean that I've changed as a person or that I have any further spiritual elevation. It just means I'm law-abiding. I'm a law-abiding person. Okay, mazel tov. For what? For what? The next level is from what it says in Yirmiyahu, where he says that this is what Hashem says. The only thing that you can glorify yourself about is that you contemplate and know me, for I am Hashem. That you know Hashem. It says, what are all those things? Those are all prerequisites for knowing Hashem. Basically, because it takes one to know what. Because we can't know Hashem unless we go through each of these steps as preparations. But if we get stuck on any of them as the ultimate goal, we are stopping and falling short of the ultimate goal, which is to then know Hashem. So what does that mean? Because then if the sentence should have stopped there. To know Hashem. So what does that mean? Contemplating and knowing me, for I am Hashem. And then it continues. Who does kindness, justice, and righteousness in the land, for in these is my desire, the word of Hashem. So Hashem, who does kindness, which is chesed, tzedakah, umishpat, and it does in the world. Says, what does that mean? What are you trying to tell me? It makes it sound like, well, wait a minute. You just told me that moral excellence was not really the whole point of it. But now you're telling me, well, that God does, you were describing God in terms of moral excellence. So then why isn't my moral excellence good enough? Because there was an intervening piece there called knowing Hashem. Recognizing Hashem, which is not possible until someone has reached moral excellence. You can't totally know Hashem until a person has reached moral excellence. That's why it's a preparation and a prerequisite.
But then there is a recognizing Hashem to be followed by then doing, imitating Hashem in acts of kindness, justice, and righteousness. But it is a different, it's coming from a different place. I'm doing it now, not because I want to get along with people, and I don't want to be arrested, and I don't want to be a sinner. I'm doing it because I now have God awareness, and I am realizing that my life is completely in the context of God's reality. So now we're going to back up and talk about what that means. Most people see, yes, go ahead.
Just, yeah, I want to understand the difference between justice and righteousness.
I can't give you a good, there are two different Hebrew words, tzedek and mishpat. One has mishpat is about like laws, and tzedek is righteousness that is goes like above and beyond that, which is, you'd say somebody's a tzaddik, you don't say they're a mishpat, a shofet, that's a judge. A tzaddik is someone, a righteousness, a way of being in the world.
All right.
Okay. A lot more probably to say about it, but I'm not at my fingertips to say. But chesed, tzedakah, tzedek, and mishpat, those are all our great things. We call that moral excellence in our terms. But now we're saying, no, this is above and beyond. Now we're talking about imitating God, but more than imitating God. It's a different language, and this is beautiful language that that Rav Hirsch uses. And I'm sorry, the Rambam uses, Maimonides uses, and says, here's how people normally think. There's God as creator who created us as the creation. There is the giver and the receiver. Here's God, and we receive from God. In that way, there are two beings, two entities, God and us. And there's a separation. That's not what it is. There is God, all-encompassing, and then the creation of us is within the reality of God. We are within God. We are an expression of God's reality. So what does this mean? He gave the example of Beethoven. Beethoven, we know, is a musical genius. He had music in his mind. And then he put it on paper, the same music, in the form of notes. And then the notes, if you look at the notes, unless you're a musician, you don't hear any music, right? I was trying to look at some sheets of music for my brother-in-law for something, and I'm like, I can't read this well enough to know if this is the right melody for what we're trying to figure out. So I'll send it to you, and you're a musician, you can hear it. You can hear it. Now, I can hear truck. Okay, so when I see truck signs in the Torah, I can hear that because I'm familiar with it. But musical notes, not. So then musicians then play the notes. All of that is Beethoven's music that just got expanded into various forms, but it's really all the same thing. First it was in his mind, then it was on the sheet, and then it was played by the musicians, and then the audience hears it. It says, which one of those is really Beethoven's music? They're all Beethoven's music. They're different forms of the exact same thing. It says, creation of us is the same thing. Hashem had the idea, if you want to say, that there should be a creation to participate in his reality and created us, but we are an expression of it, just like we are the musical notes out of God's mind and the music that is still, it's still within Beethoven. It's the same thing. Does that make sense? It's weird, but does that make sense? So what does that mean? That's really weird. That means that we are all participating in the reality of God. There's no separation. The closest metaphor we have is a pregnant woman. The baby is considered part of her, and we know for better or for worse that whatever the mother eats or ingests becomes part of the baby. Okay, so how does a mother feed a fetus? How does she feed a fetus?
She eats
and the fetus receives. Okay, and if there's something wrong, there is a relationship between the two of them. They're in relationship. On one hand, the child is separate, but not really. It's really part of the mother, which halakhically is considered part of the mother. It was like when my daughter, when Audrey was pregnant, and she was talking about eating healthy for the baby. She should eat healthy. She was trying to tell my granddaughter that she should eat healthy. And my granddaughter, who's 3 and a half,
looked at Audrey and she said, you should cut your food into smaller pieces because the baby can't chew.
So she's picturing like this, you know, like the food was like going into like the baby bird, like the food was going into his mouth. And she's like, well, you know what? That makes sense. She says, the truth of it doesn't, talk about weird. That really doesn't make sense. Like, no, actually, that's not how it works. Well, how does it work? Like, I don't know. I don't know. How that works is how we work. So it's interesting that in our blessings that we say in the morning, you say, Hashem mirachem et habriot. Hashem wombs all of the creation. We are inside of God. We are not a separate recipient. We participate in it, and God has, this is also a paradox, is God expanded God's reality by defining as part of himself us. We are part now of what God calls God. Okay? We are it. It says, that's different. Now I'm going to look at my morality and my ethics, and instead of looking at you as the recipient of my benevolent behavior, I'm saying, no, I want to imitate God. So what does it mean to imitate God? We talk about God's chesed. Chesed means expansiveness, beyond, expand our borders. This goes back to the definition of what it means to be a great person. What does a person really seek when they're seeking greatness? They get stuck in it in their possessions. They get stuck in it in their physicality. They get stuck in it even in their morality. I'm a great person, a great person, a great person. Again, we're not talking about the lack of humility for saying I'm great. It's like you don't even understand those were preparations for reaching an awareness of God and understanding that what you really want to be is an expanded person who includes other people in your definition of self. So God's definition of self includes all of us now. So my imitating God now is going to say, that means my definition of myself includes all of you. So it's not that I'm doing something for you and I'm being nice and I'm being moral and I'm ethical. The reason I'm being moral and ethical is now coming from a completely different framework. It's because it's my left hand and my right hand, and I would no more take my left hand and start hitting my right hand then I would, why would I do that? That's me. I'm feeling the pain even as I did that. So it's not like, it's not nice to hit. That's a low level of high morality. It's not nice to fight. It's not nice to lie. It's not nice to cheat. Those things are not good. It's like, that's true. But if it's coming from a place of you're the recipient of my bad action or my good action, then I am not connected to you in any way. It's just that you happen to be in my moral sphere. When it is I am participating with you in my life, then you are me, and I am you. So the V'ahavta l'reacha Rav Moshe Feinstein had terrible stomach problems. So he suffered from stomach problems, and it was really from the stress of feeling, it says, over a particular issue of women who were agunas, chained women, husbands, women whose husbands would give them a divorce decree. So that's a whole separate conversation. But that he felt, people think, a stern rabbi who's making halakhic decisions. He made halakhic decisions, and he felt it in his kishkas, the pain of people. So that is a great person. So when we have that perspective, we can do the same action. So now the reason I'm not stealing from you, cheating on you, embezzling from you, doing all these things is not because we have a social contract, I won't do that to you and you won't do that to me and it makes the world go around better. It's because my perspective has now shifted to a God perspective. And the God perspective is now I see how God feels about us, and so I'm imitating that and I experience the same thing. That is human perfection. So whether a person, as we started off with the beginning of the Parsha, whether a person takes a neder or a shavua and make some sort of an oath or a vow to restrict themselves in some way, they're doing it, unless they're, you know, mentally unstable, they're doing it for the purposes of expanding themselves, for becoming greater, better people, more able to express themselves in this world in a healthy way. So they're saying, this is not good for me, I need to restrict myself so that I can become greater.
So whether we're doing, all of it is for the same purpose, is for the purpose of being able to become a great person. That is the human being's goal. All people are looking for it. In fact, we know it's a sign of depression or a sign of, you know, not good mental health, is when a person stops striving in any of those most basic areas. If a person stops eating, they lose interest in their work, they're not interested in going to do anything, that they've lost that will to live. That will to live is not just survival. We're talking about the desire to become something more. So during these 3 weeks that we have between the 17th of Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, which will be coming soon, 12 days, Tisha B'Av. But this period of time is a time where we are supposed to feel what it is we are lacking. And not lacking in like, well, what I need is a new whatever, I need a new refrigerator. But not lacking in that way, but what is it that I am lacking in my spiritual awareness that is preventing me from seeing the world and understanding the world from God's perspective? How can I make progress in that? And it's interesting because there's no direction for that. It's as if you go through these 3 steps of possessions, wealth, and moral excellence, and then it jumps to knowing God. So the question is, how does that happen? Is it automatic if you go through these 3 steps? So it seems to be suggesting that if a person has each of these, keeps in mind always that these 3 things are means to an end and not the end in itself, that a person will get themselves to the right place because they'll have to keep asking themselves questions. I have my stuff, what's it for? I have my health, I have physical strength, for what? I have moral excellence, for what? And as long as we keep asking the question, that we will eventually arrive, except some people will say, nah, I don't believe that. And then they get themselves back in a loop and back in the trap. It must not be true. It must be that it's about moral excellence. It must be about physicality. It must be about wealth, because there aren't any other. What else is there? Lynn?
Yeah, I do have a question. Impact it has on our relationships with other people. So I see the relationship with us and God, and I'm having this perspective of, so you know how in my lifetime the word boundaries has been a catchword, just like, you know, you're overstepping my boundaries and it's my to decide if you like that. Thinking about my husband's family and my in-laws, how it was their business to have joy in my joys and have, you know, difficulties in my difficulties too. I was them. And so there wasn't a separation because, so is that meant to also influence how we deal with other people, that we are, in the same way that God, we are part of God, that we are part of others as well?
Yes. Yes. And so boundaries are a tricky thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because, so remember in Pirkei Avot, it says that a righteous person says, what's mine is yours and what's yours is yours. Okay, that's tzaddik. What's mine is yours is the framework of, really it's all from God and so I'm sharing, but I also at the same time recognize boundaries. What's yours is yours. It says an evil person is, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. I mean, that's the no boundaries. That's the no boundaries. What you have belongs to me, what I have belongs to you. It's like, that's ridiculous. Okay, so that's considered stupidity. What's really evil is what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That's really called no boundaries. That's really no boundaries. So we have the requirement for a boundary of the differentiation between people, but only for the purposes of attachment. It's just like we have to know that God, that there is a difference. We are not God. Okay, so, and we are not God. We are not God. However, at some level, but we are an expression of God. A the same time. It should really kind of like blow our mind and fry the computer in our head trying to figure that out. But same thing with other people. In order for me to have respect for you, I need to see you as a distinct person so that I don't overstep your boundaries and invade your privacy. And that was also, we just had that in Parshat Balak, when Bilam says, Matovu Aholecha Yaakov, how good are your tents, O Jacob, one of the things he saw was that everyone's tent was set up so the people's doorways were not facing each other, so people were not looking into each other's tents and violating privacy. So it was very modest. So that is like, oh, well then the person's separate. Yes, and I include their separateness in my definition of me.
Right.
And so there is this duality and a paradox in this perspective. And it's true in how we try to understand God, and it's not really any more bizarre, or equally as bizarre, as how we think about other people. But our society, I need my boundaries, but that's because there's been a lack of boundaries and people are violating people's privacy and there's a lack of respect. So when that becomes an issue, then boundaries become very important. But they're not the end. The end is not to say, okay, now I know where you are and where I am. That world is, that's called the world of Sodom. What's yours is yours, and what's mine is mine.
In the same way, if I'm doing wrong, it is your business to
it is.
Correct me.
That's right. It says we're all
it
the
is
same.
Your world. It is our world.
We're sharing this. Like, if you're drilling a hole under your seat on the ship, I care. I do recognize it is your seat, but I care because you're sinking all of us. So we are participating in one reality, and therefore I care very much how I treat you and how you treat me because of that shared experience. So I think the Rambam's words of participating in the experience, that we are co-participants and co-creators of this reality that is all within God. So just like in a family, yes, I have my room or I have my toothbrush or my whatever, it is mine. But the point of my life is not to, you know, write, you know, draw lines in the sand and say, it's like, you know, when I shared a room with my sister and we literally would, you know, put a piece of yarn on my side of the room and this is your side of the room. My mother, in her wisdom that we were not sharp enough to get, bought us each, she bought me a little play refrigerator and she bought my sister a little play stove. Now, if one was seeing this as participating in a joint reality, one would say, together we have a kitchen. Do you know that never went through my mind? I was like, I have a refrigerator. She was like, I have a stove. We never put that together and made a kitchen. Okay, so that's I always found those really big metaphors. Like, I have this talent, I have this skill, I have this ability, I have this sensitivity, I have this whatever, you need this, you need that. That's what, it's not that we're being nice. I mean, it is nice, but that's not why we're doing it. It's like we have a shared experience here, and the more I can get that in my head, that that's a reflection of how God created us for this shared experience, that is called more. That is human perfection. That is what we're looking for. And God gave us families to work this out, and, you know, as we know, that's like the most difficult thing there is.
So I have in-laws.
That's right. That's why I have in-laws. Like, wow, I'm sharing this reality with you, and your perspective is so different than mine. And I always thought I was normal, and here you are. It's like, huh.
I was just going to say, I like to use the word emulate a lot. Like,
yes.
You know, I try to think about that. It comes clearer to me, like, if we try to live our lives emulating God, Hashem.
Emulating God. And emulating is very helpful, and with that, it still requires this perspective. Why are we emulating God? Is because we are within God and are sharing this experience and other people are sharing our experience as well. We are co-travelers, kind of like the Jewish people in Maaseh, we are co-travelers in this, and so that is why I'm emulating God, is because I understand that. So my actions are may look the same, but they're coming from a different place. Again, like the mother who goes to the gym. I need my space, I've had enough of you, versus you are my space, you are my children, and in order to be the good mother I want to be to you for our shared family experience, I need to take a break so that I can be refreshed. Or like the mother is like, what did she say? You know, baby, this meal's going just for me.
I'm going to stop. And thank God it doesn't allow. You know, you can't stop your bloodstream to prevent it from feeding the fetus. It's like, you know what? This steak is only going for me and not for you. It's like, no, we have a joint experience here, and you are a separate being, and we are participating all together. So we say, Hashem merachem et habriot. This is supposed to be a reminder to us of how life works. And then that emulation becomes not simply, oh, I'm going to be like God who's really nice. It's like, it's not about nice. It's about the heightened awareness of what reality really is. Try explaining that to your friends.
Right. Okay.
Thank you so much. I will see you on August 17th, God willing. Hope you have a wonderful, meaningful Tisha B'Av. There will be things going on in the community which will hopefully be advertised so that you can take advantage of a great day. There's usually films from the Kol Bet's Chaim Foundation, which is always about how to improve our relationships with other people and how to emulate God in our lives. And now we have a better, bigger framework, a great framework to understand that from a different perspective. Have a wonderful Shabbos, and I will see you in a month.
Yeah, sure. Cool.
Thank you so much.
What's the date? Do you know?
Yeah.